This is Genesis chapter 40, and I'll read the entire passage. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head, and the uppermost baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I'd like to introduce this passage by having you reflect on what Joseph has gone through. He has been envied by his brothers. He has suffered their ridicule, their abuse, and their plots. He was stolen away from his home, shanghaied by his brothers, sold into slavery, and was sent down to Egypt by the Ishmaelites. He spent years there, years under the service of Potiphar. He rose in authority there only to be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then thrown into prison in Egypt. There he spent more years. When we think about a God who is sovereign over all things, we say that God could have delivered Joseph at any point along this stretch of his path. When it comes down to it, He could have delivered Joseph from even going to prison or even before. Instead, God had another purpose and led Joseph through trying times. And our commitment to a sovereign God is tried most of all, probably, when good people suffer. In fact, I imagine that each one of you have gone through days in which you wondered, why hasn't God delivered me? You may have said, Lord, I know that you are in control of all things, and I don't see what the purpose is in this. God, please lift me out of this trial. Can't you imagine that Joseph prayed this day after day and year after year? In this passage, though, we can see Joseph continuing to rely upon a sovereign God and to order his life in a way that reflected that reliance upon Jesus, reliance upon his Redeemer. I like how the reformer John Calvin puts it. God does this that we may learn not to measure by our own sins the salvation which he has promised to us, but that we may suffer ourselves to be turned hither and thither by his hand until he shall have performed his work. To put that in a way that the children can understand, the idea of this passage that I would have you to understand is that we are to wait upon God even as we are turned this way and that. That we are to wait upon God even as we are turned this way and that. And that as we wait upon God, it will be reflected in three ways that come through in Joseph's life. These come through especially in how Joseph responded to the suffering which he faced. And there are three things that I would have you bring close to your heart this morning. There are these things: confidence, compassion, and courage. Now, you know that I don't often alliterate, but these just fall right out of this passage. And I didn't think long and hard to get these three C's, but they just come through in Joseph's life in a shining manner. So I'd have you to see Joseph's confidence, compassion, and courage that rest upon God's presence. Before I do that, though, I want to give a brief word about the nature of dreams, because they come up here and they have come up already. Joseph had two dreams himself, and then in chapter 42, Pharaoh is going to have two dreams about the coming prosperity and famine. Now, if I were to draw any conclusion about dreams based upon my dreams, I would have to say that they are, for the most part, frivolous and forgettable. I barely remember what I dreamed last night, but I made a special purpose of remembering it because dreams were a part of what was going on. And I dreamed about driving down a mountain road that was snow covered and being very slippery. I have no idea why that was. I dreamed about the Reformed Presbyterian Synod meeting, and that one of the major actions is that a committee was disbanded, and it was the Committee on Martial Arts. And I have no idea why I dreamed about that. Oh, as I said, maybe I should clarify that for those that might be listening on the World Wide Web, that Reformed Presbyterian Church does not have a committee on martial arts, and neither would we disband it if we had one. So. Well, if you were to argue from my frivolous dreams, you would say, well, dreams are meaningless and have nothing to learn. But in a day and age in which so many people are turning to other religions and to even the New Age religions that holds that all I need to do is apply myself to find the deeper inner meaning to my dreams, let me make just a couple of comments. The dreams in Joseph's day were given at a time when there was no written down, revealed word of God. And so the Lord in his time and in his way chose to reveal himself in other fashions. He spoke in visions and in dreams. In fact, the dreams, these six dreams that happened in Joseph's life, have a very revelatory character to them, don't they? They speak about what God was going to do in the future. And while we might say that the scriptures don't have a lot to say about dreams per se, the scripture does have a lot to say about revelation. And the Bible shows us that God has revealed himself fully in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see him as the fullest and the consummate prophet, the one who lived in the bosom of the Father and came to reveal the Father to us. In fact, Hebrews describes how God in times past spoke through the prophets, but has now revealed himself in the Son, Jesus Christ, the one who, it says, is the express image of his person. Well, it's not my plan this morning to get into a full-blown exposition about the sufficiency of Scripture and the place of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Revelation. But even in Joseph's life, I would have you see that the emphasis is not placed upon the dreams, but upon the God who speaks. And the emphasis is made in chapter 39 on the presence of God. We aren't told exactly how Joseph knew about this, but that Joseph was conscious of the presence of God with him. In fact, in Joseph's long life, there were only six dreams. Two of those were his. Dr. Boyce, I found, summarizes it very well when he says that we are wise to conclude that today dreams are not revelation from God, though they may be accurate reflection of our own subconscious states. And that idea Dr. Boyce goes on to speak of how the Word of God then guides us and can comfort us, and that is reflected then in our dreams. But Dr. Boyce says, for a true and trustworthy revelation, we turn to Scripture alone. And that's a nice way of saying that the Scriptures are sufficient for us, and that the dreams then reflect our relationship. With that introduction, then, let's go ahead and see in Joseph's life how his trust in God is reflected. As I said, there are three ways that will come out. First of all, in Joseph's confidence. God's presence made Joseph confident. I began this sermon by reflecting on all of the things that happened to Joseph in his long life. And over again, Joseph must have been tempted to think, God, why am I going through all of this? Lord, where are you in my time of trouble? That's the way the temptation or the way trials will affect us. But think back to chapter 39, and you'll remember that seven times the scripture says that God was with Joseph. In fact, the Lord was, it says, even with Joseph in prison. And because of that, Joseph behaved in a way that demonstrated his belief that God was with him. It showed that he clung to God's faithfulness. I'm reminded of that passage in 1 Peter where the apostle was warning that apostolic church of the very severe trials that they were about to go through, the persecution. He calls it a fiery trial. And he assures them that God was with them. And he calls the church to suffer in a way that demonstrates their trust in God. And I underlined that last verse in which Peter said to suffer in a way that does good, trusting in God. We'll look back at Joseph and you'll see that his confidence is revealed. that his trust in the Lord is revealed in everything that he does. In other words, at each step of the way, he is not thrown into despair because of the trial in which he faces. You might feel, oh, I'm making some progress here. I'm being raised in authority in Potiphar's house. Perhaps freedom is just around the corner, only to have those hopes dashed as he is thrown into prison. And there he could have curled up into a ball and rotted away, wondering where God was. But instead, we find Joseph working just as hard in prison as he had when he had been a slave. He worked with integrity toward those who were around him. Just as with Potiphar, then God caused Joseph to rise in influence even in the prison. He was shown favor by the master who was there. In fact, the language is so similar in chapter 40, verse 3, it identifies the jailer as the captain of the guard. And that's the title that's given to Potiphar in the last chapter. I was unsure why it isn't carried over into this chapter, but there is a possibility that the jailer is actually Potiphar, the one who had thrown him into prison in the first place. If that were the case, then we would see over time how God soothed even Potiphar's wrath, and he became favorable toward Joseph again. Well, it's possible that it might not be, since the title or the name is not carried over. But whatever the case, we can see that Joseph once again rose into a position of authority. He was acting confident that God was with him. And in this situation, two men were placed under his charge. The language of chapter 40 again reflects chapter 39, when the master of the prison places in Joseph's hand everything that's going on, and he doesn't know what's happening except that Joseph is in charge. And so he is in charge of the butler and the baker. And those were not just common servants. When I think of butler and baker, I tend to think of someone who is lowly. But chapter 40 identifies them as officers in his court. They probably had a ceremonial task to play. In other words, in their worship of the gods of Egypt, their functions were to bring the ceremonial cup, the ceremonial bread to Pharaoh for the idol feast. It's interesting that we are celebrating the sacrament of communion this morning, where a cup and bread are part of the symbols that God has given to us. But here, these two officers of the court offended Pharaoh. They were thrown into prison. Little did Pharaoh know that God was at work, that God had a reason for this offense, and God had a reason for these two officers to be thrown into prison, where they would be placed under Joseph's charge. And for that matter, little did Joseph know what the purpose was. But isn't that the point of our trust in God? Isn't that the place in which we find ourselves so often? Little do we know what the next day will hold. Little do we know why we are going through what we are going through at that point in our lives. When I preached about Abraham, I described it as a journey from point A to point B, and we know what the destination is, and we know where we are, but we don't know exactly what the path is in between. But we do know that God has promised to be with us, that God will never leave us or forsake us, and that God will redeem us. So here's Joseph, not knowing exactly what the next day will bring, and suffering for decades, wondering what God would do, but knowing, confident, that God was with him. I would pray that you would see that as a comfort to you too. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. One of those most beloved psalms, Psalm 23. God is with us. We will fear no evil, even though we walk through that valley. God rarely reveals the exact details of the road that lies before you, but He has proclaimed in no uncertain terms that He is with you. In fact, I would have you see the sacrament of communion as that, as one of those declarations that God is with you. And may that give you confidence, as it did to Joseph. Second, God's presence gave Joseph compassion toward those around him. We are told that the butler and baker were in prison for a while. And interestingly, it says that Joseph served them. You'd think that the one in charge of the prison would get the pecking order right, and he would use that authority to make sure that he was the one who got all the best food, that he was the one that got the best place to sleep, and that everyone else was under his foot. But Joseph served the butler and the baker. And then we were told that these two men had dreams on the same night that left them disturbed. God made these dreams to stay in their minds and to leave them in this fashion. And Joseph found them there. It's pretty easy to imagine what I might have done in that situation. Without the grace of God, here again, here's a chance for the pecking order to be established. I can imagine, without God's grace, myself using Joseph's position to lord it over other prisoners. And especially now, these high and mighty officers who have fallen down low. And here's my chance to grind them under my feet. But Joseph didn't. When he found them in the morning, he knew them well enough to be able to discern that they were upset about something. He asked them, "Why do you look so sad today?" And I find that to be a striking statement because of the compassion which is shown in Joseph's attitude towards these men. It's striking because he knew them, that he could recognize their distress, and because he then took steps to minister to them in that condition. It's an attitude that our Savior Jesus Christ himself has. Matthew noted it, and he said that our Savior saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And here's Joseph looking around him and having compassion on these men. And then the reason for their distress comes out, and Joseph continues to show compassion. They were dejected because they had had dreams, and there was no interpreter. But Joseph boldly pointed them to the living God, to whom interpretations belong. I would say again, here's another act of compassion. Not only was Joseph in authority, but he was a gifted man. God had given him dreams himself, the ability to understand those dreams, and it would have been tempting and easy for him in this position to use those gifts to belittle others around him. In fact, that's a common temptation throughout the ages, to use gifts to build oneself up, whereas the New Testament tells us that the gifts are given for the benefit of the body, for the entirety. But here is Joseph using his gift to serve those around him. I say again, we have in Joseph's example and in this Word of God food for our souls. Because Joseph was in a lowly position, and yet God gave him grace to show compassion to those who were around him. Even though Joseph was in a position that we would not envy, that we would say, you would surely have the right to kind of curl up in a ball and seek to nurture yourself. But Joseph was giving himself to those around him. My prayer is that God would give you the grace to have joy that overflows, so that even in your trials, that you might be compassionate to those who are suffering around you, that you would be able to see and recognize that God is with you, and then be able to minister to those around you. We've seen Joseph's confidence, his compassion. Now let's see his courage. He had courage, even in prison. He had courage, first of all, to proclaim the living God to the Egyptians in prison. He said that the interpretation of dreams belongs to the Lord. And have you noticed that Joseph wasn't promoting himself as the interpreter of dreams? Instead, he was evangelizing. He was telling of the living God. Notice that he had the courage also to proclaim the whole counsel of God. When the butler told what his dream was, Joseph said that in 3 days he would be restored to his position. His head would be lifted up, which is a way of saying that he would be honored. And then the baker, hearing such a good interpretation and having a similar dream, said, "Well, here's my dream. Tell me what it means." And Joseph had the courage to tell him that his head would be lifted up as well. And there's a play on words that occurs here. But his head would be lifted up, in that it would be taken from his body. He would be executed for his offense, and his body hung on a tree for the birds to eat. Joseph boldly proclaimed the whole counsel of God, and he didn't hold back the bad news, but said what he knew the truth to be. Joseph's courage continues because, as he revealed the dreams, he pled his case to the butler. "When you're restored to your position, remember me. Plead my case to Pharaoh, because I have been imprisoned unrighteously." Some commentaries have suggested that Joseph strayed from trusting God at this point. They say that he should have rested in the fact that God was his salvation. But what these commentaries fail to understand is that salvation is indeed from the Lord, whether there are any secondary causes that come between. And so God's presence with Joseph gave him the courage to use all available lawful means to gain his freedom, while at the same time resting in the fact that his deliverance, that his salvation, was from the Lord. Well, here again, we have food to feast on. God's presence gives us courage. Courage, just as Joseph had, to proclaim the living God. Since the Lord is sovereign, we can have courage to proclaim him to the entire world. The New Testament church prayed for such boldness, even in the face of persecution from the leaders of Jerusalem. They asked that God would make them to be bold to proclaim that Jesus was the Lord. And Paul asked the Ephesian church to pray in this way, that utterances may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. May God give us that confidence and boldness as well, the courage to testify to our living Savior. May God's presence give us the courage to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Too often today, churches that I read about and believers that I meet with will take what they like of the Bible and leave off parts that make them uncomfortable or parts that they don't understand. Surprisingly, even the doctrine of hell itself is one that falls into this category. a teaching that the modern mind says is barbaric. May God give us the grace to compassionately proclaim the entirety of God's counsel, that God saves sinners from eternal damnation. And may God give us confidence to use all the godly and lawful means that are before us, even as we rest in the promise of God's salvation. You see that Christian faith is an active and militant faith. It doesn't rest in our confidence to succeed or our will to win. Instead, we work knowing that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So in Joseph, we have an example of one who suffered long and yet knew that God was with him. In God's good pleasure and in his plan, he had a purpose for leading Joseph this way and that. And through his presence, God gave Joseph confidence, compassion, and courage. And I pray that in your life, that this narrative would teach you to wait upon God just as Joseph did, as you are turned this way and that, not knowing which way the road will turn in front of you, but knowing that God is with you. Instead of feeling abandoned by God, I pray that you will cling day by day to Jesus Christ, to a God who is with us at all times. And since we know that God is with us, may we, like Joseph, have such confidence, compassion, and courage. But Lord, we pray that that would be the case in our lives, that your presence with us would minister to us, and that your promises to never leave us or forsake us would be ones that give us the strength of courage to face whatever might come, that our confidence would rest upon the living God, who cannot and will not forsake his children. That you would give us compassion then to minister to those around us, those that are like sheep who are lost and scattered. God, thank you that we have the example of Joseph, that in your providence we can see in him an example of trusting in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 130, we continue with a song of ascent. And in the depths, this psalm says, we cry that the Lord would give ear to us, that he would hear our voice and hearken to us, that he would listen to our supplicating plea. And in stanza 4, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. The Lord saves graciously. And that is our confidence, that the Lord is the one who is our Redeemer. Let's stand and sing Psalm 130, Selection A.